Good to see everyone this Lord's Day morning. I would encourage you to get your Bible out. Open to John chapter 1. That'll be the first passage we'll look at as we are involved in our study this morning. Grateful for the presence of each and every one. Hope that you'll be back at 3 o'clock this afternoon. We have our afternoon worship service. I'm going to talk some more about Samson. We talked about Samson and Delilah last Sunday morning. We're going to talk a little bit more about Samson this afternoon. We're going to talk about dying with the Philistines and some good lessons we need to learn from Samson's negative example. We've been talking about sin the past few Sunday mornings, taking a look at specific sins, taking a look at sin in general. Last week we looked at three things sin will always do. This morning I want to talk about a sin that knows many different forms of expression and exist in many different ways. It is a sin that I have seen present in the lives of some who call themselves Christians, and thus a sin that we can't ignore, a sin that has to be overcome. I want to talk about the sin of prejudice. Prejudice knows different means of expression. It's found and it's expressed in different ways and for different reasons. Racial prejudice is a scar on the face of our nation that has yet to heal. But as we look at our Bible, we see that prejudice isn't something that is new. It's not just a North American thing. It's not just something that we've had to deal with here in the last couple of hundred years. But that prejudice and even racial prejudice actually existed in the Bible. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 43 and verse 32, and we see there that the Egyptians were prejudiced against the Hebrews. Joseph was made the highest ranking person in all of Egypt. He was second only to Pharaoh. And yet when it was time for him to eat, his subjects, the Egyptians, wouldn't dare eat with him because he was a Hebrew. They made him eat at a separate table. We know that the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with each other. We're told this in John chapter 4. The Jews viewed the Samaritans as half-breeds. They were the result of Jews intermarrying with Gentiles who were left behind after the northern kingdom went away into Assyrian captivity. And because they defiled that pure Jewish blood, their descendants were looked down upon, they were viewed with hatred, and they were treated with violence. And secular history even tells us that the Samaritans returned that hatred and returned that violence from time to time. And so we know that the Jews were prejudiced against the Samaritans and vice versa. And of course we know the Jews and their view towards the Gentiles. When the Apostle Peter was brought to the house of Cornelius, a centurion, and a Gentile, he let Cornelius know that it was unlawful for a Jew to go to or to keep company with a Gentile. The Jews viewed all Gentiles, regardless of their individual character, regardless of their status in life, regardless of their personal goodness, all Gentiles were viewed as being unclean and unfit for association. Didn't matter who you were, didn't matter what you were, if you weren't a Jew, you were unclean. So these are examples of what we would call racial prejudice in the Bible. But there's other examples of prejudice. For example, the Pharisees were prejudiced against the publicans or the tax collectors. Jesus shows this prejudice and shows the ugliness of it in Luke chapter 18 when he gives the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector going to pray. You see, the Jews, and in particular the Pharisees who saw themselves as the elite, they looked down upon the tax collectors. The tax collectors had two strikes against them. Number one, they were viewed of as traitors, because here they were Jews collecting taxes for the Romans. No one likes a tax man. No one likes to pay their taxes, and the Jews especially didn't like paying taxes to the Romans. And so the publicans and tax collectors were viewed as traitors. Number one, they were viewed as thieves. Secondly, because most tax collectors were notorious for overcharging the taxes and pocketing the surplus. And so all tax collectors were viewed by the Pharisees and by the Jews as sinners. They were lumped in with harlots. They were all viewed as sinners, regardless of their own practices, regardless of how they collected their taxes, regardless of their personal character. They were all viewed as sinners. You know, we can do the same thing even today. All politicians lie. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're on. It doesn't matter who they are. If they're a politician, they're going to lie. Pick an occupation, and it can be viewed in this way. Well, they're all like this, or they're all like that. You see, we can fall into that trap of prejudice as well today, can't we? There was another type of prejudice that we can find as far back in the Bible, and that is being prejudiced against a place, against a city. In John chapter 1, I had you turn there, John chapter 1, Philip, after finding Jesus, remember he goes to find Nathanael. John chapter 1, verse 43, the following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now listen, what he's told Nathanael is, "We have found the Messiah. We've been waiting for the Messiah for centuries. We have found him." And the only thing that Nathanael heard was Nazareth. And when he heard Nazareth, that took care of it. He responds and he says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Apparently, Nazareth in the first century was held in such low esteem by so many people that Nathanael, he didn't care who Jesus was. He just knew he was from Nazareth, and if he was from Nazareth, he couldn't amount to anything. You know, we can be guilty of this same kind of prejudice, can't we? They're from what part of town? They're from where in Dayton? Nothing good can come out of there. They attended what university? No. You know, that happens in Texas. I know for a fact, in some places in Texas, if you attended a certain university, you got a benefit from that. You'd get hired for jobs where others would be overlooked. You attended where? You're from where? They're from what country? We tell jokes all the time about people from different countries, right? All of this is this kind of prejudice, and it's not new. It's been around for a long, long time. What is prejudice? Well, we have an idea of what prejudice is, and I think most of us probably connect it with racial prejudice. No need to avoid that. I think that's a fact. But that's really not the idea of prejudice. You look up in the dictionary, you look up the word prejudice, you're going to find that prejudice is a judgment or opinion. And let's pause right there. That's what prejudice is. It's a judgment that you and I form. It's an opinion that you and I have about other people, about places, about occupations, about things. The list could go on and on. It's an opinion that we have. It's a judgment that we make. But notice how it's made. A judgment or opinion formed before the facts are known. A preconceived idea, favorable or most usually unfavorable. A prejudice is a judgment that I have before I've gotten all the facts. Look at the word prejudice itself. Cut it in half. Pre-judge. When I am prejudiced, I have judged before I've gotten the facts. I have already determined that this person isn't fit for anything. I haven't gotten to know them. I don't have to get to know them. I'm not there going to get to know them. I just know where they're from. I know what color their skin is. I know what gender they are. I know where they went to school. On and on we could go. That's all I need to know. They're worthless. They're not worth anything. That's prejudice. Prejudging. Forming an opinion without having the facts, before the facts are known. The second definition for prejudice is a judgment or opinion held in disregard of facts that contradict it. And we're going to look at that in a few moments. Even if I learn or hear something favorable about this individual, it doesn't matter. I've already made up my mind. I've already decided that nobody that fits this description, nobody who's from this place can ever amount to anything. Don't bother me with the facts. I've already got my mind made up. And then a final definition we'll look at is suspicion, intolerance, or irrational hatred of other races, creeds, regions, or occupations, or so forth. That's the idea of prejudice. A prejudiced person is one who has their mind made up without knowing all the facts and without caring to know all the facts. Prejudice is an exercise in ignorance and conceit that results in wickedness, hatred, violence, injustice, and sometimes even death. It is a violation of both what Jesus called the second greatest commandment and what we commonly refer to as the golden rule, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, such a thing would naturally be repelled by anyone who would call themselves a Christian. Yet I've lived long enough, and you have as well, we know that there are people in the Lord's church who practice some form or another of prejudice. Prejudice is a sin. What we're going to do with the rest of our time this morning, we're going to look at what prejudice does, the results of prejudice. And in doing that, we're going to see how it is that prejudice is a sin and how it is completely unfitting in the life and the heart and the character of anyone who would claim to be a child of God. And then we're going to look at what we can do to overcome prejudice. If we find that we have a problem with this sin, does the Bible offer any help at all? Yes, it does. There are some things that we can do to overcome the sin of prejudice. And so that's what we're going to do with our study this morning. Let's start by looking at the results of prejudice. In Matthew chapter 13, we see that prejudice can close man's eyes to the truth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Here Jesus is speaking in parables. And His disciples hear that He's changed the way He's teaching. He's no longer teaching straightforwardly. He's now teaching in parables. And they ask, why? Why are you now speaking in parables? He tells them, verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. The common people heard Jesus gladly. They were glad to hear the truth that He had to tell. But the leaders of the Jews rejected Jesus and despised Him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had already noticed that Jesus didn't attend the schools that they attended. And that's a criticism launched against Jesus in the gospel. He's not been taught the way we've been taught. And Jesus didn't keep the traditions like they kept them. He doesn't keep the customs. He doesn't keep the traditions. He's not from God. I don't care what He's got to say. It's not the truth. It's not worth listening to. Their prejudice against Jesus closed their eyes to the truth. And Jesus could preach to them all day long, but their eyes they had closed, and their ears they had stopped up, lest they hear the truth and repent and turn. And that happens even today. Most people that you and I come into contact with today who are in religious error and are intent on staying in religious error do so because of prejudice. They like what they believe. They like what they believe, they like what they do, and quite frankly, they don't care what this book says about it. They're going to do what they want to do. And because they're prejudiced, they've prejudged that they're right with God, they're not hearing what we have to say. They don't care what the Bible has to say. They've already determined that they are right. You see what prejudice does? It closes one's eyes and closes one's heart And that's where conversion takes place. The battle for souls is fought in the hearts of men, but hearts are closed when eyes are closed to the truth, and eyes are closed to the truth because of prejudice. I've already got it. I've already got the truth. I like where I'm at already. I don't care what you had to share with me. It's not going to make any difference. I've studied with people like that. You've probably studied with people like that before. Talked with them at work before, at school before. We see it in religious people around about us, but we also see it in the Lord's church. I know brethren who are prejudiced against gospel preachers because of what they've heard others say about those preachers. They haven't gone to them and talked with them and studied with them and asked, "Do you really teach this or not?" No, they were told that they're bad for some reason, and thus they've prejudged that that preacher's not fit for any association. They prejudged that he's in error and I'm not to have fellowship with him. This happens to preachers, it happens to brotherhood papers, it happens to local churches where the prejudice keeps one from going to them, learning the truth, and extending those lines of fellowship where God would have them extended. Prejudice closes our eyes to the truth. And what is it that will set us free? It's the truth. The truth will set us free. Also, the Bible shows that prejudice leads to dishonesty. Turn in Matthew to chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Now, when Jesus was put to death, it caught his disciples off guard. They weren't prepared for that. They were in a state of shock. They didn't really know what to do with themselves. They scattered from him, remember, when he was arrested. That fulfilled a prophecy made through Zechariah. But the enemies of the Lord, they understood what he had taught. They understood that Jesus had taught that after 3 days he would rise from the dead. And so they went to Pilate saying, "This deceiver said he was going to rise again after the third day." So to keep the last deception from being worse than anything he did, to keep the disciples from stealing his body away and claiming he's risen from the dead, set a guard over the tomb so that this can't happen. And Pilate, Greece Pilate allows them to set that guard. Jesus raises from the dead anyways. And look at how the Pharisees, look at how the Jewish leaders handle this situation. Jesus said if he was going to raise from the dead the third day. They knew he said that. They knew what it would mean if he did. And he did it. He did it. And look at what they do. Matthew chapter 28 verse 11. "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, 'Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept, and if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure.' So they took the money and did as they were instructed." Look what their prejudice against Jesus led them to do. It wasn't enough for them to kill him. Then they had to pay people to lie about his resurrection. Prejudice led to dishonesty. And that can happen. I mean, after all, we have formed this judgment. We formed this opinion about this person. We can't be wrong. And if facts come up and show that we're wrong, those facts are wrong. My prejudice is right. I don't care what the facts are. Prejudice also leads to hypocrisy. The New Testament tells us that the Jewish Christians had a great struggle in accepting the Gentiles into the church without circumcision. Even though Peter was the instrument, was the vessel, was the one who was chosen by God to preach to the Gentiles and thus to bring them into the church, we know that he went to the house of Cornelius and preached to them for the first time. And then in chapter 11 of Acts, Peter defends what he did. So Peter knew that it was right for him to go to the Gentiles, but even Peter got caught up in the pressure that was caused by this prejudice on the part of the Jews. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Peter knew that there was nothing wrong with the Gentiles, and as long as it was just Peter, he ate with them, he treated them like everybody else. But when some Christians showed up from Jerusalem, he backed away. He wouldn't eat with them anymore. He treated them like they were unclean, because that's what these brethren from Jerusalem would have expected. And he played the hypocrite. He was one thing one day, something else the next. You see, prejudice will lead us to do that. We got to maintain our prejudice with those who are like-minded in our prejudice. And when we learn better, we might act another way out here. But you see, we got to walk that tightrope. It leads to hypocrisy. Prejudice leads to hypocrisy, and we know good and well what the Lord thinks of hypocrites. There's enough passages in the gospel to tell us what the Lord thinks of hypocrites. Prejudice also leads to anger. In the book of Jonah, we're not going to take the time to read through the account of Jonah. We've studied that before. But we know that Jonah, he was called upon to go and to cry out against the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were the enemies of Israel. And so here, Jonah is called upon to go and to be an instrument of mercy to his enemies. He doesn't want to do it. He takes off running in the opposite direction. We know that he spends 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a fish. And there he changes his mind. He's going to come back unto God. God sends him again tells him again to go to Nineveh, and he cries out against that city. And we know that the city repents, from the king all the way down to the common man, and so God holds back the disaster he intended to bring upon them. Jonah chapter 3 verse 10 says, "Then God saw their works, that they had turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it." The whole city has been saved. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a generous, a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Jonah is beside himself with anger. What Jonah wanted was for that city to be destroyed. And now it's being saved, everyone's happy, God's happy, the Ninevites are happy, and Jonah is as mad as can be. Why? Because he had already judged in his heart, in his mind, they deserve to be destroyed. He had already prejudged. They deserve to be destroyed no matter what their character is, no matter what they do. They have to be destroyed. It led him to be angry. And anger that is the result of prejudice, often leads to violence, doesn't it? Maybe it didn't in this case. Jonah didn't take up arms. He didn't set forth to harm them in any way. But the fact that Jonah didn't want to preach to them shows that he wanted them destroyed. Anger that's caused by prejudice often leads to violence, and sometimes even unto death. That is the result of anger. And the Bible tells us finally in James chapter 2 that prejudice just results in sin. It results in us acting in a sinful way and having sin in our hearts and lives. James chapter 2 at verse 1, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Don't be partial. Don't judge and determine one is better than the other. That one part of the Word of God is better than another part of the Word of God. Then he gives an example here to show how this is being done. "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Remember what prejudice is, to prejudge. Here they have seen two people coming to their assemblies, and all they had to go on is what they can see. And one man is dripping in gold. He's got to be wealthy. He's got to be important. He's got to be influential. Here, let's get the best seat right here for you. Let's treat you with respect and maybe we'll get something out of it. And along with him comes someone dressed in rags. And would you just stay back there in the back of the building, please? Stay downwind from us, back over there. And don't say anything in services. That was the attitude that they had. That's the way they showed these visitors that came in. James says, rightly so, they've shown partiality. They have judged with selfish motives or evil motives, evil thoughts. You read on, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you in the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. And we'll talk some more about that in just a moment. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Notice what they did in showing and acting on their prejudice. They dishonored one of their visitors. They dishonored the poor man. They committed sin and they convicted themselves of sin. They convicted themselves as transgressors of the law. When we act out of prejudice, we dishonor men that God has created. We sin against them, and we convict ourselves as lawbreakers, as sinners. So you take a look at this list. We could go on, but this is enough. This is enough to show us what prejudice is, what it does to our heart and our life, and the fact that it doesn't belong in the life of a Christian. We know that prejudice does not belong in the life of a Christian. What do we do if we find out or acknowledge the fact that we are prejudiced to one extent or in one way or another? All right, so I've got a problem with prejudice, but that's not a big deal. After all, that's just the way that I am. Well, no, we took that excuse off the table a long time ago. We don't let people get by with saying that. We can't get by with saying it. If you this morning look in your heart and realize you have a problem with prejudice, I want to tell you, it has to be overcome. It's a sin that you've got to repent of. You've got to overcome it. But number two, it can be overcome. And the Bible gives us some things that can help us to overcome an attitude and the sin of prejudice. Number one, we would do well to remember that our Heavenly Father is not prejudiced. Be honest, where did most of us who have prejudices learn those from? Was it not from our parents? Be honest. Was it not from our family? Was it not from our parents? Our Heavenly Father, of which if we're Christians, we claim to be His children, He is not prejudiced. Romans chapter 2 verse 11, in the context of talking about Jews and Gentiles, racial prejudice, says God shows no partiality. That's exactly what Peter said when he came to the house of Cornelius. He was putting two and two together. He was trying to figure out why God would send him to the house of a Gentile. He finally began to realize. In Acts chapter 10, verse 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive, I figured this out. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what language is native to you. It doesn't matter what color your skin is. God doesn't care about that. What He cares about is your heart. Do you fear Him and will you work righteousness? Now, if that's what God cares about, what do we care about? Shouldn't it be the same? God is not prejudiced. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All men. What can help us to overcome prejudice? Well, start by learning from our Father. Our Father is not prejudiced, and His gospel is not prejudiced. When you take a look at Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16, the two accounts of the Great Commission, you put them together, you learn that Jesus commissioned His apostles to go and to make disciples of all the nations, preaching the gospel to every creature. Jesus didn't send His apostles to go out into the world and just preach to those who speak English. We kind of have that idea today, don't we? English didn't even exist back then. Maybe some elementary form of it did. He didn't say, you just go to this nation and not that nation. No, the gospel went into all the world. Every creature, all nations. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Heaven's invitation at the end of the book of Revelation is extended to whosoever will. Let him come and take the water of life freely. Not just those who are a certain color, not just those who are a certain gender, not just those who are a certain socioeconomic class. Whoever will is free to come. Now we claim to be saved by the gospel. The gospel is not prejudiced. Why are we? The cross of Jesus Christ is not prejudiced. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says that it is through the cross that both Jews and Gentiles were reconciled together into one body. These two groups, that is Jews and Gentile, and if you weren't a Jew, you were a Gentile. You either fit in one group or another. They couldn't get along with each other. God put us together with each other through the cross of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. You look in the book of Galatians, chapter 3, which talks about how we are made children of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's your racial differences. They don't matter. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or if you're not a Jew. You can come to God through Christ the same way. Rather, slave or free, doesn't matter what your status is in this world. Rather, male or female, doesn't matter what your gender is. Now, obeying the gospel doesn't do away with these distinctions. I didn't cease being white when I became a Christian. I didn't cease being a man. I didn't cease being free. And we don't look to change those things after we become a Christian. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. But coming to Christ, coming into Christ, it doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter who we are, what our background is, where we were born, what language we speak, where or if we were educated, how much money we make. It doesn't matter. We all have equal access to salvation in Jesus Christ. I have benefited from that. I have my hope in that. How dare I hold prejudice in my heart when I've been saved through a cross that is not prejudice? If we have a problem with this, let's go back and let's look at our Father and let's look at the gospel and let's look at the cross and let's learn there that prejudice doesn't belong in our hearts and lives. Also, if we have a problem with prejudice, we've got to learn how to love. I mean really love. Not get a warm, gushy feeling. Not be friendly with those who are our friends. Not wish good on everyone. And maybe we'd stop and help someone somewhere. I mean, we've got to learn to love all men. Jesus was asked the question in Matthew chapter 22, what is the greatest commandment? And He said the greatest commandment is to love God with man's all. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the second greatest commandment, is that I love my neighbor. Who's my neighbor? Whoever I'm in contact with. That's my neighbor. I love my neighbor as myself. Now, love works no ill will toward another. We learn that from Romans chapter 13. Thus, love demands that we give others the benefit of the doubt and allow them to prove themselves to us instead of stereotyping them and prejudging them. If I love someone, I'm not going to paint them with a brush, look at them, size them up, and decide, before I even get to know them, who they are and what use they are to me. If I love them, I'm going to allow them to prove themselves, find out who they are. That's the least I owe someone. And the golden rule, as some call it, the Bible calls it the royal law that we read there in James chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 7 and at verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This passage demands that I treat people the way that I want to be treated. And I don't want to be stereotyped. I don't want to be prejudged. And since I want to be taken on my own merit, the very least that I can do is to take others on theirs. If I will learn how to love my fellow man, I'll go a long way in overcoming prejudice. I'll allow them to prove to me who they are instead of deciding who they are on my own. Something else that's going to help me to overcome prejudice, I need to learn to look upon people the way that God looks upon people. Whenever Samuel was sent to anoint the next king of Israel, God had in his mind David, the son of Jesse. And Samuel went and looked at his older brothers and started sizing them up and thinking, well, now this oldest one, he really looks like a king. And God stopped Samuel right there and told him, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We've got to learn to look at people the way God looks at people. And God looks at them in their heart. God knows what their character is. And we can't do that. We can't look at one another and know what the character is. It's going to require us to get to know them. And when I have to take the time to get to know somebody, that does away with prejudging them, doesn't it? I've got to wait and I've got to get the facts before I make a judgment about that person. All of the factors that we use to size people up with, these aren't taken into account by God. God doesn't look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. God judges people by their character, not by their color. We've got to do the same thing. And by the way, to criticize the color of somebody's skin, is that not being critical of God's handiwork? God made each of us the way that we are for a reason. Are we not being critical of God's handiwork when we're critical of something as simple as the color of someone's skin? We've got to learn to look at people the way that God looks at people. We've got to look at the heart. Also, if we're really going to strike a death blow to prejudice, we've got to insist on getting all the facts before we make judgments about people and things and places. Remember that prejudice is a judgment that is made before getting all the facts or without regard to all the facts. Now, contrary to popular belief, we are allowed to make judgments. We are allowed to make judgments about people. It's just the Bible warns us to be careful and to be honest in forming these judgments. But the Bible also teaches from the very beginning to the very end that facts are established by witnesses. Facts are established by witnesses. On the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every fact be determined. And we, if we're going to make judgments, we've got to be fact finders. We can't just settle it on our own opinions and our own desires. We've got to insist on finding some facts. Look at Proverbs 18, verse 17. I want to tell you this verse this passage, I've seen the wisdom in it more and more as I've gone on in life. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." Have you not seen that in your own life? Maybe you turn on the television. Maybe you listen to a candidate. Maybe you listen to somebody in a commercial, promoting some product. Maybe you listen to somebody talk about who's the best college football team, and you hear them and they make a good case and you think, you know, that sounds pretty good, until somebody comes on next and gives the other side. Wait a minute. There's another side to this story. Somebody comes to you and says, "Have you heard what so-and-so has done? No, tell me, really?" And then from then on, that's the way we treat them. Instead, what we ought to do is someone comes, "Have you heard what so-and-so's done? We'll let you and I go and ask them and see if that's really what happened. Let's go and let's find out. Let's get the other side. Let's get all the facts before we make this judgment." We need to be fact finders and not prejudice. And finally, we've got to allow ourselves to change our minds about people and about things. Go back to John chapter 1. That's where I had you start. That's where I'll have you finish. John chapter 1. When Nathanael was approached by Philip and said, "We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth," that's all he heard. And that's all he was going to hear. Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? You remember what Philip said? Philip said, "Come and see." Philip didn't start debating with him. Philip didn't start telling him all. Philip said, "Come and see." And so he did. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit or no guile." What Jesus was telling Nathanael is, "Nathanael, you're an honest man." And Nathanael's response is, "How do you know me? How do you know what kind of person I am?" Verse 48, Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And then to emphasize the honesty that Jesus saw in Nathanael, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." It took very little evidence to change Nathanael's mind about Jesus being from Nazareth and whether or not such a person could ever amount to anything. Remember that prejudice is a sin that is caused by willful ignorance. And the way that prejudice is overcome is by taking the time to get the facts and then responding honestly to the facts that we get. Let's make that change in our heart and in our lives if we find that there's a problem there with prejudice. Prejudice is a sin that is so contrary to the nature of God, to the universal appeal of the gospel, to the work of the cross, to the standards of honesty and justice, and to the demands of love, that it has absolutely no place in the heart and the life of a Christian. If you have a problem with prejudice, you can do one of two things. You can either try to excuse your prejudices and keep on practicing them, and thus continue sinning and condemning yourself before God. Or you can repent, and you can make the changes in your heart that are necessary to overcome this ugly sin. You can overcome it. And God will help you if you strive to do so. Pray for Him. Pray for His help. Follow the passages that we've looked at. If you look and you see that you have a problem with prejudice, listen to me. What a terrible thing it would be for anyone in this room to miss out on the glories of heaven just because you thought you were better than someone else. Because you didn't care what the facts were, you sized people up, and you treated them accordingly. What a terrible thing for you to miss out on heaven because of prejudice. If you need to become a Christian this morning, the gospel is for you. It's for everyone. And you'd be saved the same way anyone is saved today, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. And if that's your desire this morning, we are going to sing this song as a means of encouraging you to come forward and take care of that matter. If you have sin in your life as a Christian, you need to take care of it in a public way. Or if you need our prayers for anything, we stand ready to assist you and to help you. Please come as we stand and sing this song.